grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we sing the song, Jesus Sinners Doth Receive, and say it over and over and over again. And where did the writer of the hymn get those words? From the Bible. From who in the Bible? Ah, let me tell you, reading the first verse. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. Oh, verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus sinners doth receive. We took our words in that psalm from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who said it grumbling. Isn't that amazing? This man receives sinners and eats with them. And they have a problem. They cannot understand what's going on if Jesus is coming in the name of God. He certainly wouldn't be hanging around with sinners. Either he would be in the temple and agree with their teaching and appreciate their rules and regulations, or, here's the other quote, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, to make your name known to your adversaries," Isaiah 64. So either in the temple with them or coming down to judge the world. And so this man receives sinners and eats with them is exactly the opposite of how our normal human self-justifying pattern of thinking has things ordered. That's part of the whole business of sin. But no matter what confession of sin we undertake toward the beginning of our service, we do not fully grasp the sin. Because part of what sin does is makes us unable to fully understand what sin is. Which makes us unable to fully understand what confessing sin is, or unable to understand fully what repentance is. It turns out we can't even offer up a true, godly, full repentance. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are stuck there. And our human mind says, and their human mind says, he's not supposed to be doing these things, receiving sinners and eating with them. We need to hear someone remind us that God is not predictable. On our terms, he is his own person and he has his own goals and purposes, and he is not in our control. And so we find God in places and find God doing things that we may not expect. Pharisees and teachers of the law who dug into the Old Testament and all of the prophecies in the Old Testament to form and learn and figure out how to express what is the Christ going to be like when he comes. They did not expect born in a manger. born in a stable, laid in a manger. They did not expect growing up, traveling from town to town with, as he says, nowhere to lay his head. They did not expect that he would be touching lepers, forgiving the sinners, passing by the religious, and hanging around tax collectors and sinners. And then going up to Jerusalem fully intending to be arrested and beaten and crucified. Teachers of the law say, he's not supposed to be doing that. That's not where the holy God belongs, but it is the work of the shepherd. It's part of the business of finding and rescuing the sheep. It's a good thing for us, isn't it? So, back to the beginning. The scribes, the teachers of the law, the interpreters of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and the Pharisees who seek to put into practice and live good, decent lives, caring for their neighbors. Actually, the scribes and the Pharisees preach very well and completely miss the true meaning of what they're saying. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So, just a little brief theology here, because it's a good theology book they've written in one sentence. Chapter 1, this man. There is no other than him that will do these things that is needed for salvation. This man. He is the one promised seed of the woman. He is the one promised descendant of Abraham. He is the one promised son of David. This man, there is none like him. And John says about Jesus, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This man. Absolutely unique. Do not go anywhere else seeking salvation. You will not find it anywhere else. There is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. This man. Oh, by the way, he is truly man. He took our flesh, came among us to be one of us. So that means that in your definition of God, in your understanding of God, in your theology of God, you can't put God up in heaven and say he belongs there and he stays there. He intrudes. He comes in. He invades. It's about 18 years ago that there was a business going on in the Middle East. And somebody said, you cannot win a war without boots on the ground. Okay? So they took boots on the ground and preached around Christmas time. Boots on the ground. That's what Jesus has done. You can't win a war from the air. You have to be there down in the dirt and the mud and the dust and the suffering. And so Jesus comes invading our world, invading our human nature. And what an amazing invasion it is that he does not come to destroy. He comes to bring life. He does not come to conquer. He comes to win us soul by soul. And that is Jesus. This man receives sinners, welcomes them. And just this last week we were, well, I was among the circuit pastors, and the one guy was opening up other parts of this text than some of us had noticed. And he said, about this time, Jesus was living in Capernaum. He appears to have had his own dwelling place where he received sinners to come to him. This is before moving all over the place with nowhere to lay his head. But in Capernaum, he'd moved from Nazareth and was receiving sinners and receiving them into his house and receiving them, dirty and unclean as they were. But he is the spotless Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And his holiness was enough for them and for their sins to welcome them into his presence. He receives sinners. Well, who else is he supposed to receive? He receives sinners. He'd receive Pharisees too, because they're sinners. He'd receive the teachers of the law, because they're sinners. He'd receive pastors, even. Receives us to himself. Welcomes sinners trampling his house, bringing our sinfulness right there before the altar, receiving us as sinners. Sinners who don't even understand completely what sin is or what repentance is or what confession is. He receives us. Receives sinners. What sweet words of gospel that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law completely didn't understand as they were coming out of their own mouths, and eats with them. You know what? He still does. Spreads a table in front of us and invites us to his supper and eats with us. And this is the one meal that goes back all the way to Maundy Thursday that we will partake of this evening. It's only one supper, and it's been going on for almost 2,000 years and will continue on until it is completed in the kingdom of God, and we are celebrating with Jesus at the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. So, the Pharisees apparently did not understand the heart of God. Don't look down on them. We have difficulty truly understanding the heart of God, and we have all four Gospels laid right out in front of us. But that is the way it is with God. God comes to me, searches me out, finds me even before I know I am lost. He steps into this world to do the long, painful, detailed work of forgiving me even before I know I am a sinner, and that's called grace. This man receives sinners and eats with them. He seeks them out. He brings them, the lost, back into his kingdom. Because the most important thing to God is each individual person and each individual soul. He chooses to spend his efforts and time and attention on you and on me. And he chooses to put his world together around the relationship of God with each individual soul. Ponder that for a moment. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is not all of those other things. Those are secondary. Those are scenery and details. What the kingdom of God is the relationship of God with each soul that he has brought into his kingdom. With each soul that he has brought into that relationship with him, that's the kingdom of God. And it is the kingdom of God where whether it is in this world, surrounded by problems and difficulties and struggling through doubts and trials in this life, or whether it is in heaven, in glory, it is still the kingdom of God, the relationship of God with each soul. Which is why, when Jesus was on the cross, doing the work of forgiveness of sins and salvation for the entire world, he looks over and to the side, there is one sinner, one lost soul, that he proceeds to bring into his kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. He's not only there when you need some help with problems, he is there when you're anything but conscious of his presence. He is there in the small things and the quiet moments because he is personally interested in you. The work of heaven and the work of the kingdom is organized around gathering you, gathering me into a relationship with God, and then celebrating that relationship. Which is why the parable ends, as Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven with the angels. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Who taught the angels to celebrate in that way? Of course, the answer is, that's God. Because that is what his kingdom is. In Jesus' name, amen.